You ever notice how complicated life can get sometimes without church? Think about that. Just without church or without thinking about our duties to God or the things that people tell us are our duties to God, life is pretty complex. Have you ever noticed that? Bills to pay and stuff to do and people to keep happy. You can feel like the plate spinner at the county fair after a while. Kind of like a one man. And then we add church to that. And you come to church on Sunday and you're given some more duties. But these are pretty heavy duty because they're spiritual duties. They're things that God expects of you. Anybody here with me, you feel like life gets pretty complicated in religion. When Christianity is distorted, then it even gets more complicated. Jesus said that he didn't want to have it that way, and I can prove that this morning. It's 2008, a new year, and I want you to imagine with me, what would it be like if, like, Jesus came to your house, sat down across the table, and he said, like, for your 2008 New Year's resolution, I have a few suggestions for you. Wouldn't that be interesting? If he were to look you in the eye, and he said, listen, you're all busy with a lot of stuff. There's just one thing I want from you. Wouldn't that be something if Jesus came to your house, sit down across the table, and he said, there's just one thing I want from you this year? That'd be great, wouldn't it? You know, you could tell everybody, you know, if the pastor called, you could say, well, that's really wonderful that you have that on your mind, but I was talking to Jesus earlier this year, and he just said there's only one thing he wants. You don't know how to respond to that, do you? You kind of look at me like, wouldn't that be good? Or, you know, okay. Or if your wife said, honey, I have a few things I would like you to do, you could say to her, well, it's nice you have a list, but I've already talked to Jesus and he told me what I'm supposed to do this year. Well, I'm confusing the issue, I suppose, a little bit. Wouldn't it be great if there was just this one thing that Jesus said, this is it? Hey, let me give you a quiz from last week and then we'll get into this. What do you think is the most profound theological truth in the Bible? How would you say that? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, build on top of that truth is what I would like to call the grand master key to the universe. How's that for a pretentious title? I used to be involved in running a huge hotel in Flint, 16 stories. We had a special machine there that you can make keys to those little key cards with. It was a lot of fun. I had the highest security clearance for that. So I could decide who made keys and who couldn't make keys. And I can make a special key for myself that would open the door to any room in the building. It was a really wonderful thing. You could go to sleep with a real smile on your heart when you knew that you had the secret code so that you can make the grand master key that would literally open any room in the building. Wouldn't it be great if Jesus said, listen, in spite of all the stuff that you've read and all the stuff people have said in my name, there's just one thing that I require of you, and that is the grand master key to the universe. There is just this one thing that I expect of you, and that's all. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Jesus talked with you and told you that? Well, I'm here to tell you today he did. And it came out of an interesting controversy that's recorded in a couple of different places in the Bible, but we're going to look in Mark chapter 12. It's in Matthew 22, but we're going to look in Mark 12. And so if you brought your Bible, hope you did, take your Bibles and open up Mark chapter 12. And there is this boiling cauldron of controversy that the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees had going. They're always into something, weren't they? They had this big controversy going about what the greatest law was. And they had laws on top of laws. You've heard of the Ten Commandments? Where the Ten Commandments were written, there are 613 letters. And they made a law for every letter of the Ten Commandments. They had more commandments than God. They had the temerity to tell Jesus Christ that he was breaking his law. Now, you know, that's messed up, right? They did that. And in the context of this, they were having these arguments. They were trying to draw Jesus into an argument about whether there was life after death. And Jesus really, in a very creative way, weighed in on that one. And he answered in a really smart way. And one of the scribes, who was a Pharisee himself, thought that was a great answer. And so probably out of sincerity, he said to Jesus, might as well ask him what the greatest commandment is. I mean, we have this debate going about what the greatest commandment is. Might as well ask Jesus. So he says to Jesus, what do you think is the greatest commandment? And Jesus gives the grandmaster key to the universe. Let's read it. It's in Mark chapter 12, of course. And we'll start in verse 28. One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Did you get it? Did you get the grand master key to the universe? From the lips of Jesus, he said, this is the key to everything. If you get this right, everything else falls in place. If you get this wrong, nothing else matters. This is the grandmaster key to the universe. Some of those scribes and Pharisees like to ask him trick questions. I don't really think this was particularly a trick question. I think it was sincere. And what Jesus said, his answer was, of you take everything else, and you're going to see this is true. Of course, he quoted the Old Testament. You would find this in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. It's what every Jew said all the time. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. By the way, that's the curriculum that should be taught in every Christian home, right? That's what it says. The nation was built on this. There are civil implications in this. There are family implications. There are religious implications. This is big time. Jesus said when God wanted to start his nation and he wanted a model nation, he said the first thing they need to do is listen. Hear, O Israel. And he was going to lay out what the nation needed to do to be a strong nation. And the first thing he said was listen. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, immediately after that, he said, you should be obsessed with that in your home. Talking about it when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, when you walk away, when you sit down, when you rise up, etc. This should just be the constant theme of every home. And that's how you have a strong nation. And obviously, that's how you have a good church. And obviously, that's how you have a good family. And that's how you wire your life together right, is to do what? Is to honor this grandmaster key to the entire universe. It always has been. And it always will be. It's simple. It's to love Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, really, really love Jesus Christ. If we do that, everything else falls in place. If we mess that up, nothing works. Think about this in the kind of grand scope of all the world. It's like the grand scheme of things. Think about it all the way back into creation. God made people to have fellowship with them. Put it simple, to have intimacy, to have fellowship, to have love. He made people to love and people to love him back. And then he took time to love them and let them love him back. And what was the fall? It was an interruption in that relationship. That's what it was. And all of redemptive history unfolding is God's way of restoring the fellowship. It's God's way of restoring the relationship so people could be with him and he could be with them. First thing that was interrupted in the garden, they couldn't walk with him in the evening like their custom was in that wonderful part of the day. In the cool of the evening, they walk with him, and then when sin came in, they went and hid. And that's the way it is with you. That's the way it is with me. It's when things are broken. Sin is primarily broken relationship with Jesus. That's the worst thing about sin. What's the purpose of creation? Fellowship with Jesus. What's the worst thing about the fall? Broken fellowship with Jesus. What's the point of redemptive history? Restored relationship with Jesus for his honor, for his glory. What's the work of Calvary about so that that relationship could be restored, so that things could be right for God's glory? And what did Jesus do when he came to earth? He was with his disciples, people that he had special relationship with in the Old Testament. He would often say he walked with that person. That person walked with him, implying a kind of a steady, kind of ongoing, kind of repetitive intimacy, a relationship there. That's what it's all about. And if you're going to have a good 2008, if this is going to be the best year ever for you, it will absolutely have to involve intimacy with Jesus Christ. It cannot be a good year unless you are in fellowship with the Lord. Unless your heart is in love with Jesus Christ, you can't have your best year ever. You can't have a good year at all. You can't have a good life at all. Everything depends on this. It's also called other things, and there are subtleties and nuances of difference, but sometimes we call that walking in the Spirit, staying in fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes people refer to that as affections for God, or holy affections, or old-timers call it religious affections. They didn't use the term passion. We do a lot today. We talk about a passion for God. Sometimes we use the term intimacy. Sometimes we use the term fellowship. In the Bible, sometimes it's called abiding in Christ. I believe that it's all the same thing. The grand master key of the universe is that you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. Think about that just for a minute. Do you love Him like that? Or do you just kind of use Him? You use Him? Or do you love Him? I was forced to go to school on a school bus when I was little. It was a really terrible experience. One of the things they did was they had this little plastic 8-ball. You ever seen these? A little toy, kind of like, I don't know, Introduction to the Occult 101 or something, I suppose, what it was. A little toy that you would get, and it had a little dice-like thing in it, and you would ask it a question, you would shake it upside down, then you would turn it over, and the answer would float up into the window. Not something Christians should be fooling with, you know, because we have. So we would take that and we would say, you know, am I going to marry Betty Lou? And then you would look and it would say, unlikely, you know. You know, will I ever amount to anything? Absolutely not. You know, that's how it would go. I've thought about that a lot. And the temptation of the simplicity of that, I take this ball, I ask it questions, it tells me things. I don't feed it, I don't take care of it, I don't owe any obligations to it. I just go there when I have a question I need to get answered. How many of you treated God like that in 2007? You almost entirely forget about Him until you go, oh, wait a minute, I have a big question. I guess I'll go ask God. I'm hurting really bad, I guess I'll go check. Do you treat Him like a plastic 8-ball or the King of the universe? What's the grand master key of the universe? It's love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But Jesus said something more in the passage, too, which kind of answers the natural question that all of us would ask, and that is that all there is to it? Certainly there's got to be more. What about my duties to other people? What about the other obligations that I know God expects of me, the things, the specific things that He expects of me? What about those? I mean, certainly I have more obligations than just to love God. Listen to what He says in, you shall love the Lord your God. Verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said to him, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He was referring to the ceremonial laws, and he was on to something here that his colleagues were not on to. Jesus, earlier in the book of Matthew, said, unless your righteousness is a whole different kind of righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees, you are not even going to go to heaven. And that was a paraphrase on my part. Unless your righteousness looks completely different than the scribes and the Pharisees' righteousness, which was like the big religious game of the day, unless your religious looks different than that, you aren't even going to heaven. This guy was on to it. He said, you know, if you're right, he's kind of saying to Jesus, say, you're right, that's a good answer. And if you were to do that, if you were to love God and love people, that would take care of all of the obligations of the law, wouldn't it? And Jesus says, you're close, you're getting warm. What he says, kind of. Verse 33, to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And now when Jesus saw, He answered wisely, He said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Isn't that interesting? You're getting there. You're getting it. The lights are coming on. Have they come on for you? This would be a great 2008 if you just were to make that your goal. I'm going to love Jesus this year with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength, with all my might, with my mind, with everything that's in me. I'm going to really love Jesus Christ. Augustine was no lightweight. They say he said something like this: love God and do as you please. That sounds like a scandalous, dangerous statement for a church father to make. But he was right. Because if we really do love God, it's going to change our desires. It's going to change what we want. Love God and do as you please. Paul was a Pharisee, wasn't he? And he had an encounter and an understanding with Jesus and an understanding of the things of the Lord. And in Romans chapter 13, he talks about this love and its relationship to the law in an interesting way. Romans 13, 8, he says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. He who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." This is a wonderful universal principle. It's a wonderfully simplifying thing. Last week we said God loves you. This week we say love him back. You want to have a good 2008? It's that simple. Bask in God's love for you and love him back. You're going to think of all kinds of creative ways to love him back. God's Spirit is going to whisper into your heart wonderful ways to love him back. This is the essence of Christian service. Anything less than that gets really to be a drudgery. Anything less than that gets very, very complex. If we're scampering around trying to impress people, or if we're scampering around trying to win the favor of God, and it doesn't grow out of the soil of love for God, what's the point? And how long can you do that? That's religion, bad religion. Without love, service becomes drudgery. And that's where burnout comes from. Not, you know, you talked about people serving God around the world in amazing ways, in sacrificial ways. Even the simplicity of traveling to a place where your family isn't for a long time, and all those wonderful things with your grandkids or your grandma, you're not going to be with them, and a culture that's different, and a language that's different, and in some places, in places that are very, very dangerous to be. And you think about the things that people do, and they're able to do that year after year after year with vitality, with passion for God. Why is that? Because they don't lose their love for God. But the simplest duty in the local church becomes a horrible drudgery, and we burn out when we're doing it because somebody demanded it of us, or because we felt like it was our obligation, or because we were, you know, we kind of twisted or distorted the image of Christ. It is kind of a grotesque caricature. And our Christian service, we kind of like serve the Lord with gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's a good place for amen. That'd be the spot right there. I say, serve the Lord with gladness. You say, amen. That's how, let's do that. Yes, serve the Lord with gladness. You do it better when you're on your own. Yeah, that's what it says in Psalm 100. I can tell you stories about this. I've been a pastor a long time. I've watched people serve the Lord. Some of them look like it's torture, man. They look like they're going through a really, like, well, I'm just doing this thing. And you're like, oh, wow. Howard Sugden told a story. He's with the Lord now, but he told this story. We're in that part of the country, so it might be a little dangerous to repeat stories like this. But he said that he was pastoring a church, and he had this gal that was this elderly lady. He was a Sunday school teacher, and she had a little Volkswagen, and she would kind of drive into church, and she would always complain about everything. She was just very negative, and she just complained all the time, you know. And she had this habit calling him on the phone just before Sunday school. So here he's trying to study and pray, and he gets a call from this dear lady who kind of unloads a litany of why it's hard to serve the Lord, and she goes on like that. He said one day she said something she'd never said before. She said, "I just don't know what to do." And Howard Sugden said, "Hang on, quit! Just quit!" No, we don't want you to quit what you're doing. We want you to do it. Keep doing it for the right reasons, out of love for the Lord. In other words, like when you write your check, if you give a check to the Lord, and it's a gift to the Lord, when you write that, you know, what I'm saying is go down on the memo line and write there, I love you, Jesus. And when you put that in the offering plate, if you're going to give a gift, and you put that in the offering plate, it's a token of God's just unbountiful favor on your life. Let your heart be a little faster while you say, Lord, thank you. You're good to me. You've been good to me. I love you. This is just a token of my absolute worship of you. And when you go down there and you work in Awana or you teach your Sunday school class or you plow the parking lot or you empty the trash or whatever it is that you do just the whole time, Lord, I'm doing this because I love you. This is an expression of my love for you. That makes everything sweet. That changes the whole thing. That'll put a smile on your face. That'll put a spring in your step. That'll make other people want to come and help you do what you're doing. It's a good idea, isn't it? See, the grand master key of the universe is to love God with all your heart. And if you love God genuinely with all your heart, you will fulfill every other duty God requires of you. Isn't that neat? That's like point one and point two. You want me to say them again? Point one, the grand master key of the universe is love God with all your heart. And point two is if you do that, you will fulfill all the other duties that God requires of you. But of course, I'm a pastor, I have a third point. You might be sitting there thinking, that's good for good people, that's good for religious people, that's good for like card-carrying Baptist people, but is that good for me? You don't understand, I have a checkered past. You understand, I have a dark past. Is it possible for me to have a bright future? You understand, I feel guilty. There's things I've done in my past. Am I still qualified? And so, probably a lot of you are sitting here today, and if you were really, really honest, and you really, really told your heart of hearts, you would say, I'm really not sure God loves people like me. How can I love him back? I think a lot of us have that little message kind of going in a place in our heart. When we're tired or we lay down at night or people have been ugly to us and we think, I know why people are ugly to us because we're just like pretty worthless and God doesn't even really think much of me. I'm kind of like, you're just kind of limping along and that's not the way it's supposed to work. The way it's supposed to work is you are to be convinced that your Heavenly Father loves you. He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for you. He brought you into faith. You're a child of God. You have the inheritance that Jesus has. He loves you, and you love Him back. And I just described the essence of the Christian faith. He loves you. You love Him back. You say, but wait a minute. I have this dark past. That's why I want to tell you another story. As a matter of fact, it's in the Bible. It's in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, let me show you another story. Here was a woman with a shameful past in Luke chapter 7. Remember this woman? She kind of crashed Jesus' party with Simon the Pharisee, if you want to call that a party. What was Simon up to anyway? Invited Jesus over, and he was probably trying to get something on him. And this woman comes in, kind of, I suppose, off the street. She's a woman of ill repute of some kind. She's a sinner, great sinner. Verse 36 of Luke chapter 7 says that one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. He went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat, and behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him. Them with fragrant oil. This is so intimate. It's hard to read, isn't it? It's kind of hard to grasp. Would we all not have been a little uncomfortable with this intimate display and wondered about the inappropriateness of it? Come on, be honest about it. Wouldn't you have said, is she allowed to do that? Is this okay? Reading on, and then the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He spoke to himself. Spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. So, I don't know, maybe I'm weird, but that seems funny to me. There seems like there's some kind of humor in this. This guy is thinking to himself, it's really... who he said he is, or people think he is, he would know that he's letting this woman touch him who's a sinner. He thinks this and does not say it. It's kind of an important part of the story. He thinks this but doesn't say it. What happens next? Jesus answered him and said to him, which would have been a bit disconcerting, right? If you think something and Jesus answers you, he didn't say it. Simon, I've got something to say to you. He said, teacher, say on. And then Jesus told one of his little powerful stories. He said, there's a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? In this, Jesus does two powerful things, and he does this all the time. He tells a story. He asks a question. The little story is there's two people that owe money. One owes a lot of money. One owes a little money. They both get forgiven. And here's the question. Which is going to love him more? Which of them will, you can say it, which of them will love him more? Isn't it interesting? Simon answered and he said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, now get this, Jesus, he's reclining, his feet are out behind him. The woman is doing this to his feet way behind him. He's talking to Simon, but then he turns to the woman now for the first time, as far as we know. But he's talking to Simon. And this is what he says. Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. There's more to this story, but that's enough to convince me to tell you that that's the one thing that you ought to do in 2008 is just to investigate what it would look like for you to really, really fall in love with Jesus Christ this year and to really love him with everything. And that includes our emotions and it includes our actions and it includes our intellect. It includes the parts of us that we don't even understand. We fully give ourselves to love Jesus Christ. What would happen if that happened? I had a neighbor who he had never enjoyed forgiveness because his theology was messed up. And the church he went to taught that you had to be forgiven, that Jesus did some stuff, and then you had to do some stuff too. And he was a pretty sharp guy. He was a professional man. And he said to me, Ken, I just can't believe that you can be forgiven unless you do stuff yourself. I can't believe that salvation is a free gift. And one of the problems is his church also didn't just believe the Bible. His church believed the Bible plus whatever the church taught. So he was all messed up. When somebody tells me that they feel like they have to earn forgiveness from God, then I know two things about them. I know that they don't know how bad of a sinner they are, and they don't know how wonderful God's grace is, because it's simply not something that you can get involved in. It'd be like me going to your house for dinner, and you invite me over for a really, really nice dinner. Imagine this. And you've got a crystal and a favorite kind of gourmet coffee and your favorite dishes, and everything was just wonderful, and you were just really pulling it out, and classical music playing in the background, and we're just sitting there eating, and after a while, I say, excuse me, but could you freshen my coffee a bit? Because I really don't like dessert without fresh coffee. Don't worry, I'll leave a big tip. You would kind of look at your husband and go, that man is weird. What's going on here? That's kind of strange. Wouldn't it be weird if you invited me over for dinner and then after you just poured your heart out in love and kindness to me and my family for dinner, I got out my wallet and I said, do you guys take MasterCard here? Do you have one of those little machines I can swipe my card? No problem, I've got it covered. You'd be looking at each other going, no, you don't understand. This is not a business transaction. This is fellowship. This is love. This is my gift to you. You couldn't pay me for this. Another picture, maybe a different picture would be more helpful. I don't know. You imagine you're swimming at the beach and you're just having a wonderful day and it's sunny and it's the sky's clear and you're having a great time when suddenly sharp shark teeth clamp on your leg and suck you under the water and you begin to gasp for air and the water fills with your blood. Finally, suddenly somebody comes along and rescues you from certain death. and treats you, and you're on the beach, and finally after about an hour, your heart rate goes back down, and you're going to be okay. And the air is sweeter to you, and the people you love more, and everything is a gift. You're saved. You're delivered. You're rescued. So people, saved people should love Jesus. Saved, delivered people that have been laboring under the burden of their guilt and on their way to hell without God, once they understand that they've been delivered, they ought to be filled with love. Because if you've been forgiven much, you love much. In other words, the darker your past, the greater capacity you have to love God. Or maybe a better way to say it, a more accurate way to say it would be, when it really dawns on you how bad your sin is, and it really, really dawns on you how wonderful His grace is, then your heart will spontaneously be filled with great love, and your service will come out of expressions of love because of what Jesus has done for you. Is that anything like what your life looks like? We had a wonderful time a few years ago. The kids were so small. We went to Kings Island. I had saved up. We had this little rattle trap of a car with a big dent in the side. It ran good, but it looked really bad. And we got that thing going and got a tank of gas in it. And we couldn't afford a lot of food, so we packed a cooler with sandwiches and stuff. And I said, at lunchtime, we'll go out to the car and we'll eat in the car. But I had saved up enough money to pay our way into Kings Island for the whole family. And that's a lot of money, you know. I just wanted the kids to be happy. I just wanted them to be happy. I wanted to put a smile on their face. I wanted them to have a memory. I wanted them to ride rides and eat stuff that was bad for you. I wanted them to remember their dad as a guy who loved life and who loved them. And you know, as a dad, it's a lot of work sometimes to put all that stuff together, you know. Sometimes you can get actually kind of testy while you're doing all of that, and you can ruin the whole thing, right? And in this day, I remember doing all of that stuff and driving all the way down there and going in. And I remember paying for the kids. There were four of them at the time. I remember them giving my change back and thinking, oh, wow, that cost most of my money. I'm going to have to really watch it just to have enough gas, you know, to get home. I hope I don't have any extra expenses. And my wife just happened to take a picture of me at that very moment. I had this really concerned look on my face at this little wad of money I'm putting in my pocket. I love that picture. I don't know why. We had a wonderful day. We did. When we went out to our car at lunchtime, it didn't start, though. And I thought, I must have a bad alternator. And it occurred to me what I need to do, not being really mechanical. I thought, I only have so much power in my battery to get home, so we're going to have to leave when it's still daylight and try to beat it home before we have to use the lights, which meant all that money that we spent was going to not be all that good of an investment because we're going to have to leave early. And the kids were good about it. We made it about halfway home, and then my pastor brother-in-law came and bailed me out and got me home. I had to work really hard to make that day happen. I still remember it fondly. I think my kids do too. I hope that when they have kids, they'll say, hey, I remember my dad. He pulled out all the stops, man. He did everything he could so that we could have fun together. He loved us. Imagine what it would be like if we got to Kings Island that day and I paid the money and we got in and the kids looked at me and they said, hey, thanks, Dad. When do we meet to go home? I would say, oh, no, you don't understand. We're going to be together today. I mean, that was the whole idea. I want to see your face when you get off the big ride. I want to be there to eat lunch with you. I want to help you if you get lost. I want to hear your laughter. I didn't just want to pay the bill. I wonder if we break our Father's heart over and over again with the way that we treat Him. Oh, thank you, God. I'll get a hold of you if I need something. Thank you, God. I'll get a hold of you if I get lost. You can count on hearing from me if I'm lost. You can count on hearing from me if I run out of money. Other than that, I'll just, you know, see you when it's time to go home. Not in 2008. Not here, not now. Let's not do that. Let's be people that love Jesus Christ. Let's figure out what that means. I have a feeling that that could flower like a beautiful garden in our church and in our life if we just had a whole bunch of people that were really in love with Jesus Christ. Are you in love with Him? Would you like to be in love with Him? Would you like to investigate this year what that's like? I hope so. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would draw your people to yourself, including me, Lord. Don't leave me out either. I want to love you more than I ever have. I understand that better than I ever did. I do want to keep your commands and do things for you. And I want to serve you. And I want to avoid sin and have a righteous and holy life. But, Lord, I fear the complications that I put on my religion. And I pray that you'd help me just to walk in the Spirit, stay in fellowship, love you with all my heart. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want you to know that we have counselors that would love to talk with you. My wife and I will be standing here at the close of the service. For those of you that would like somebody to pray with you or to take you a step further to explain things to you, maybe some of you are just here. You don't even know that you're right with God and you need to get right with God. It'd be best for you to take care of that before you actually leave this room. Frequently, people will kneel on these steps, kind of turn them into a place where they meet God. Just kneel and talk to the Lord right here. I would kneel and pray with you right here if you'd like that. And so as we sing this final song and you express your desire to love God, express your love for the Lord, I invite you not to go home today, but when the service closes, to come and to meet with us.